Please stand and repeat the next three statements following me. I am made in God's image.
I am made in God's image.
I can choose my attitude.
I can choose my attitude.
I choose to feel great.
I choose to feel great.
Thank you very much. Be seated. If you really believe that you're made in the image of God, then you realize because you're made in the image of God, you really have choices. You can choose. You can choose your attitude, and if you want to choose to feel great or if you want to choose to feel miserable, you can make the choice. And so I think that's a good way now and then to remind us. Now, I like having choices. Don't you like having choices? When I went shopping for a car, which I was not crazy about. Some people love shopping for cars. I don't love shopping for cars, but I'm glad I had choices. I didn't like most of my choices. That's the reason I'm really glad I had choices. If I go to buy a shirt or a fountain pen or a box of cereal, I'm glad I have choices. Some people have trouble with choices. In the days of the Soviet Union, a story was told about a family that immigrated from the Soviet Union to the United States and after a short time moved back to the Soviet Union. They couldn't handle the choices. They would go into a grocery store and be overwhelmed by choices. Didn't know what to do with it. It was easier to go back and not have any choices. Or it's sort of like a friend of mine said, he was looking for a job. I asked him how it was going, and he said, well, apparently God decided that I couldn't handle a lot of choices, so the choice he gave me was take it or leave it. I've been there, yeah. I understand that. But sometimes it's necessary that our choices be limited. I mean, for instance, if you're in a burning house, you really just have two choices. Either you're going to stay there or you're going to get out. And that's just, it's a necessary part of it. And spiritually speaking, throughout the Bible really makes the choices simple. It goes back to take it or leave it. But throughout the Bible, there's an image that's used. It appears in different ways and in different places, but it's the same image. It's two ways metaphor, that there are two ways. We like to have lots of options, but when it comes to God or not God, your choices are limited. One of these passages, and this is kind of an image that kind of dominates, I think. It's a kind of a dominant image, but we'll be looking at a number of these. But Deuteronomy chapter 30. The context for Deuteronomy is a series of sermons. I love to be able to say that. Right in your Bible, there's a series of sermons. But it's a series of sermons that Moses preached on the plains of Moab. Moab is to the east. Well, there is no Moab anymore. But anyway, the area where Moab was is to the east of modern-day Israel and to the east of the Promised Land. What had happened was originally Israel had gone to the Promised Land. They were right on the edge of it. They were ready to go in and take the land that God had promised them, and they balked. Through unbelief and disobedience, they balked, and so he didn't let them go in. He caused them to wander around in the desert for 40 years until all that generation, the adult generation, died off. Now, this is the next generation being led by Moses. They come to the edge of the Promised Land, and he preaches a series of sermons. What a great way to prepare people. But anyway, absolutely, a great way to prepare people spiritually for what is about to take place. These sermons are basically, well, not basically, they are sermons on the law. This is the law of Moses preached. And in these, we have this image, Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19 and 20. This day I call heaven and on earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses says, I set before you today life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. That picture of you've got a choice. The generation that died off had a choice. They could be faithful to God and do what he said, or they could not. And they didn't. And so they died in the wilderness. This new generation, he gives them the challenge. I put before you the same decision that your forefathers had. Life and death. Two paths, two ways. The way of life, the way of death. Choose life. We see that throughout the Bible. An illustration of it is found early in the Bible in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, human beings are created. Human beings are created and fresh from the hand of God are sinless, spotless, pure. They are placed in paradise, Garden of Eden. They're only given one restriction. They got this whole, they got paradise. And God says, the only thing I don't want you to do is don't eat of that tree. Okay. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of any other tree. You can do whatever else you want in the garden. Remember, they're pure, so he doesn't have to give them any other restrictions. There's just one restriction. Don't eat of the tree. And as soon as he says it, you almost know it's like a horror movie. Don't open that door. Don't do it. You know they're going to do it. You know they're going to do it. But you don't open the door. They're told not to do this. Then in chapter 3, they are tempted. They are tempted to do the one thing, the only thing that they're prohibited from doing, and they do it. They had the way of life, and they had the way of death, and they chose death. They're driven out of the garden, and in chapter 4, we're introduced to their sons. Maybe their sons will get it right. Well, if you think that, you'd be about half right. Sons are by the name of Cain and Abel. After a while, notice chapter 4, starting with the last part of verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, and on Cain and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Notice, Abel was a shepherd. He had flocks. Cain was a farmer. He tilled the soil. After a while, we're told, Cain came and brought some of the fruits of the soil and offered them to God. Abel also came, and we're told he brought fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. Then we're told that God looked with favor on Abel's offering, on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. A lot has been said about this. A lot of times it has zeroed in on Abel offered an animal sacrifice, and Cain didn't. But at this point, there were no restrictions about these sacrifices. The law of Moses hadn't been given. And even if it had been given, both kinds of sacrifices were acceptable. Both kinds of sacrifices were required. It doesn't have to do with one was a blood offering and the other one wasn't. But right here in the wording, notice the wording carefully. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And notice, as the NIV translates it, and probably most of your translations do, at the beginning of verse 4 is, but Abel. There's a contrast. The contrast isn't just that there was there were animals versus vegetables. But the real contrast is between what was being offered and what it indicated about the one offering it. In effect, what it says is Cain just brought some stuff and he sacrificed it to God. But Abel brought fat portions, firstborn of the flock. What it's saying is he brought his best off the top. There's the contrast. And it's the two ways once again. Abel is honoring God with the best he's got to give him. Cain is just giving something. I have this religious duty. And I wonder, and this has gone on throughout history and still goes on today, I want to meet my religious duty with the least possible pain. So I'll give, but I won't give till it hurts. When it comes to giving until it hurts, some of us are very sensitive to pain. Okay, so there's the contrast, two ways. Later again, 1 Kings chapter 18. Context. This is the days of a king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was a bad king of Israel. Northrop Frye called him a sinister clown. If you read about Ahab, that is such a perfect description of him. The guy was really funny in a way, but he was also sinister. But he was married to a woman who wasn't funny at all, by the name of Jezebel. She was just plain sinister. She was bad to the bone, okay? Ahab and his wife Jezebel wasn't even from Israel. She was a Phoenician. She was from Sidon and brought her gods with her. And the principal one that she wanted to push on Israel was a god by the name of Baal to move the God of Israel out and to bring Baal into his presence, into his place. This goes on for some time, but there's a fly in the ointment. The fly is named Elijah, prophet of God, who just keeps popping up and doing stuff that does not please Ahab or Jezebel, either one. Finally, it comes to a head on Mount Carmel. On Mount Carmel, the forces of Baal are there, and the lone prophet Elijah is there, and the people of Israel are there, and there's this contest. We'll decide once and for all who the true God is. And so what they do is each one's going to build an altar, and the God that answers by fire and destroys the sacrifice on the altar by fire is the true God. Pretty simple. So the prophets of Baal build their altar, and then they begin dancing around the altar and calling out, "O Baal, answer us." But the text says, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Around noon, they'd started early in the morning. Around noon, Elijah says, "Shout louder. Surely he's a god. Maybe he's asleep, and you have to cry loud and wake him up. Maybe he's deep in thought. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's traveling. Shout louder." And the more he encourages them, the louder they get. They're cutting each other, or cutting themselves, was part of their custom of their worship for Baal. So they're cutting themselves, and they're frantic, and finally they just tire out. And the text says, there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Because there was no one there to do those things. Then Elijah builds an altar, puts wood on it, puts a sacrifice on it, digs a trench around the altar, and then he does what the prophets of Baal had not done. He has them take four large jars of water and pour it over the altar. Soak it down really well. Oh, that's not enough. Do that again. So four more. Yeah, one more time. Four more. The water soaks everything and flows into the trench around. then Elijah, rather than dancing and shouting and cutting himself, prays a simple prayer to God. And fire comes out of heaven and destroys the sacrifice. At the beginning of the contest, notice what Elijah said. This is chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, verse 21. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Two ways. You can't split the difference. You can't say, we'll worship the God of Israel part of the time and we'll worship Baal part of the time. Or maybe we'll just kind of merge them. At some point in history, they tried all that. But that's not an option with God. Either you're all in for God or you're not. Two ways. There are still two ways. It's God or it's not God. Now, our gods today in North America, for most of us at least, are different. Our gods may be the coins in our pocket. Our gods may be the job we have or the house we live in or the clothes we wear. It may be power. It may be prestige. It might be education. All of those can compete with the one true God for our attention. But there are just two ways, and nothing in the end, nothing can compete with God. Psalm 1, the two ways metaphor comes again, and interestingly, it is the first of the Psalms. It sets the agenda. It for the whole book of Psalms. Hear once again these words. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice the last verse, which sums up the entire psalm. God watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two ways. And it's interesting how he characterizes it. In all the ways that he might have characterized it, the way he characterizes it is all around the law, the word of God, in other words. The word and will of God. And he says, the one road, the one way, the way of the righteous is the way of meditation, devotion to the word of God. The way of the wicked, he doesn't even need to say. They do not devote themselves to the word and will of God. Then he gives the end of each. The righteous person is blessed, and that might be translated by the way, oh, how happy is the man. But he is characterized as being fruitful and prospering in his or her life. But the wicked is like chaff, worthless, blown away. They cannot stand in judgment. They have no right. They have no place in the assembly of the righteous. Two ways. And in this case, the two ways revolve around hearing the voice of God in Scripture and living there. It's not just hearing the words. It's hearing in the sense of, I've heard, I have taken in, and it molds my life. It molds what I say, it molds what I do, it molds the way I think. Fast forward again. into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, context. Matthew chapter 7 is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Another sermon. I'm so excited. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preaches a sermon. This sermon is about discipleship. It's about the kingdom of God. It is about true righteousness and life in the kingdom of God. And he has teachings which are challenging. If you don't think they're challenging, you just haven't thought about them enough. They are challenging. I believe that they're meant to stretch us in ways that we would not naturally be stretched without them. So Jesus is telling us what discipleship is all about, what life in the kingdom of God is all about. Then at the end of the sermon, he ends with three illustrations. Each of them, two ways. The two ways metaphor again, but it appears three times. The first one is verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Two ways, which we've seen in other places, and there are many, many others. But two ways. One, he says, there's a wide gate, broad road. That one's easy. Easy to get on that road, easy to stay on that road. Hands in your pockets, just moseying, and it'll lead you to destruction. But he says there's another way. It's a narrow gate. It's a road. It's a small gate and a narrow road, rather. And it's not so easy. There's only a few people who find it, but it leads to life. Then his second illustration, verses 15 through 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Contrast, there are two kinds of prophets. There's a true prophet and a false prophet. And he uses the illustration of trees, a good tree and a bad tree. You get good fruit from good trees. You get bad fruit from bad trees. He then imagines somebody who is trying to split the difference, I think. Who says, Lord, Lord. He's calling on Jesus. He's calling Jesus Lord. And yet this person is somebody who Jesus says, excuse me, I don't think we've ever been introduced. I don't know you. Away from me, you evildoers. What he's saying is, notice verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Two ways. There is the way of the will of the Father, the Heavenly Father, and there is my will. Two ways. Third illustration. We know this one best of all because we sing it with the kids, and starting with verse 24, two builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish builder who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Two kinds of builders, he says. There's a wise builder and a foolish builder. The wise builder digs down and finds a firm foundation for the house, builds on that firm foundation. Then when a storm comes, the house stands. Foolish builder says, oh, this is a nice spot. A lot of sand, but we're okay. Just builds on top of the sand. Storm comes, house doesn't stand. Jesus says, this is an illustration of people's response to me. The wise builder is somebody who builds his house on my teachings. The foolish builder is the one who builds his house on anybody else's teachings or no teachings at all. Once again, you've got the two ways. In this case, what Jesus is emphasizing is it's me or it's not me. Those are the two ways. They're your two choices. You can either go with me or you can go without me. If you go with me, you're headed for you're headed for life. If you go without me, you're headed for destruction. This is the theme we have seen throughout. It sounds again like Deuteronomy. I set before you today the way of life and the way of death. Choose life. Once again, Jesus is saying, choose life. And my teachings, hearing my teachings, but not just intellectually grasping them, hearing my teachings and putting them into practice is the way to life. We could continue with this. There are so many illustrations throughout the Bible of the two ways. People, a lot of people, I think, who have heard the message of Jesus, then begin adapting it. Okay, that's pretty hard. But I realize that totally rejecting him isn't good. So couldn't I just find a third alternative where I could be not totally bad, but I don't have to be restricted by being totally good either? Scripture never gives a third alternative. As Jesus is saying there, it's me or it's not me. It's my way or it's another way, but it's there's just two choices. Any other road you take besides me is just the one big, wide road leading to destruction. What Jesus is calling for and what all these scriptures are calling for is total, unreserved commitment to God. Now, they're not calling on absolute perfection because none of us are absolutely perfect. Sometimes people think in terms of, if I can't be perfect, what's the point? Well, the point is you need Jesus because you're not perfect. But you need to have an unreserved commitment to him to be in his way. It can't be, oh, I sort of am and sort of am not. Like the people in Laodicea in the book of Revelation that were lukewarm. They tried a third alternative. They had Jesus, but we don't want to get too fanatical with this Christianity business. Don't want to be a fanatic. And so they had found a third alternative. Well, the third alternative, Jesus said, made him sick. What he's looking for are people who are all in. We're not absolutely perfect, and he knows that, but he wants us to be all in. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the instruction of the scriptures that call us to a higher plane. Father, we thank you for the challenge these scriptures make to us today to be all in for you, to totally commit our lives to you, to surrender totally to you. Father, help us to be the people you have called us to be. Help us to realize that there are only two ways. Help us to then commit ourselves to your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. If you realize you're in the wrong way and you're ready to come into the right way, we want to encourage you to make that known to us today as we stand and sing our next song.